The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to Peter, Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. As soon as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payments to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat. He said, Pay what you owe me. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and threw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A story is told of a banquet, and this is what's known as a multi-faith banquet. It was a banquet in the city where all of the leaders of the various faith traditions, the denominations, the churches, the religions, got together for a banquet. A time of socializing, a time to find common ground, a time to form new friendships and understanding. The guests went to the banquet and gathered at the round banquet tables. And at one table, there was seated a rabbi and a Catholic priest. The speeches went on and on, the music played, and finally supper came. Supper was, as the plates were brought to the priest and the rabbi, a big mound of potatoes, some fresh vegetables, and a big slab of ham. The priest looked interestingly at the rabbi's plate, wondering what he would do. The rabbi began to eat the vegetables and potatoes and worked his way around the ham, not touching it. The priest leaned over to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, it's okay to have that ham. The law that God gave about not eating pork was a good law. Don't worry about that. But let's look at the history. There was no refrigeration. Sanitation 2,500 years ago was poor. The people cooked over charcoal fires that did not have high heat. Trichinosis ran wild. Pork was a deadly food. It was right for God to give that order. But now we don't need that law, Rabbi. We have refrigeration. We have meat thermometers. We have antibiotics. We have microscopes. We have food safety and hand washing. Go ahead and eat the ham, Rabbi. The rabbi looked at the priest and said, Father O'Leary, that's a good idea. I will take your suggestion and I will eat this ham at your wedding. Yes, Father O'Leary, I will eat this ham at your wedding. And there ended the conversation. As Christians, a people of the book, as we are called, a people of the Bible, a people of both the Old and New Testament, it's hard to know what to do with God's laws. There are some that we still follow, and there are some, like the dietary laws, the washing laws, the holiness laws, that we seem to ignore. The history of these decisions is long. It's complicated. Some can be found in the Bible as Peter has a dream calling all food clean. And some we seem to have let slip by the wayside, saying they no longer apply to us. For we are people not of the law, but we are people of faith. So now it's okay if we wear clothes made of two different fabrics. It's okay if we don't eat all our food cooked in copper pots. It's okay if we eat shrimp or lobster or birds of prey. And we do these things without much of a thought. But the law is still meant to be instructive for us. We should not throw it out. It would be a mistake to look at the Bible and to simply see the laws as a bunch of thou shall not statements, as a bunch of restrictions on our freedom. We should not see the law as simply a limiting device, something that keeps us down like children, that keeps us contained. That is the wrong way to view the law. The law, as we see it, given by God, and we see the genesis of it here in our reading from Exodus, as the Hebrews move out of Egypt, the scores, the thousands of them, as Pharaoh's army is now swept under the water, they are a people. They no longer have leadership. They no longer have rules. They no longer have the order of society. Anarchy quickly comes. How will they live? How will they live together? For the last few weeks, I have been talking about the things that hold us together as a community. And law, our shared value system of what we think is acceptable, what we think needs to be punished, what we think needs to be curtailed, what we think is just plain wrong, is an important part of our identity as a society. We know limitations. Regardless of ethnicity, regardless of creed, regardless of family origin, regardless of the city, the township, or countryside we grew up in, we accept these fundamental things to be wrong and inappropriate. The theft of someone else's property, injury caused to their body, entering into false contracts, are just some of the things that hold true across our country. They help to form the fabric of what is our community. I know what certain things to expect from my neighbor. I can expect that they will not steal from me. I can expect that they will not burn my house down. I can expect that they will not kidnap my children. And on the flip side, I can expect, if those things happen, that they will be sought and punished for them. It provides a veneer of security. By living here in this community, in this country, we have entered into the same covenant. We elect MPs to go to Parliament, MLAs to go to Saskatchewan, and civic councillors here in North Battleford to enact more laws to govern our lives together. What the fines will be if we park in the wrong spot, if we don't cut our grass, if we don't pay our taxes. There are laws to define our lives as citizens in this community, this province, and this country. And these are laws that we cannot ignore because we are Christians. For the Hebrews, the law becomes the same kind of genesis. As these tens of thousands of people are working through the wilderness, we are told in the Bible that rapes, robberies, murders are rampant. Anarchy has broken out. And God brings law. And these laws are not just meant to limit, thou shall not, but these laws are meant to create a community, to create a holy community, God's people, if you will. There are holiness laws. how priests should be chosen, the kind of clothes that should be worn, their civil laws, how contracts should be entered into, how debts shall be repaid, how foreigners shall be treated. And there are those dietary and holiness laws. But what kind of food to eat, what kind of pots to use, how to circumcise males, how to celebrate bar and bat mitzvahs, you name it, 612 of them. But they are not just limiting. They are also positive. From these laws, a community grows. Acceptance and understanding blooms. And the Hebrews turn into the Israelites. And as St. Paul would say, we as Christians come from these people. For we are grafted by faith onto their family tree. A lawyer came to Christ one time and said, Jesus, what law should I follow? How should I live? There's 612 of them. What's the most important one? Christ looked at the lawyer and said, well, let's sum up all the laws. A Coles Notes version. And we can sum it up into two main laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, Christ says. The idea of love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. This is our new law. It is not a law of simply curtailing ourselves, of watching what goes in our mouth, watching what goes on our body, watching our friends, our cleanliness, but it's a law of love. It's an outward action. How do we respond to the world? How do we live in the world? Today we have an expression of the loving life, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness, I think, displays love in two ways. One, offering forgiveness displays love to the person who is seeking it. To the person who feels a sense of guilt, a sense of remorse, a sense of sadness for somehow doing injury to you, whether by their words or their actions. Offering forgiveness offers them freedom. It offers them a way to go on. But forgiveness also offers us the gift of love, the forgiving. Letting us move on. Letting us restore a relationship. Letting us find reconciliation. Letting us not hold on to the things that gnaw at us and cause us ulcers and bile and heartburn and all sorts of negativity. The offering of forgiveness, we are told, is good for us. However the Holy Spirit works, it's interesting that we have these readings. A reading of military conquest found in the book of Exodus as Moses brings the Hebrews across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. And these words of Christ about forgiveness on this September 11th, the 10th anniversary of the terrorist attacks throughout America. I wasn't alive when John F. Kennedy was shot. But I think that we all have a sense, for those of us old enough, where we were on this morning 10 years ago, when we first heard the news. If we were in our cars, if the TV was playing on our kitchen counters, if we were sitting in a doctor's office, wherever it may be, things came to a standstill that morning 10 years ago. For myself, I was in Toronto at a church. And it was 8:30 in the morning in Toronto, and I remember I had gotten dressed, I was having a bowl of cereal, watching TV on the couch, and I was flipping through the channels, and I came to the news broadcast. And 30 seconds after I got to that station, the second plane flew into the second tower. My jaw hit the floor, and a confluence of emotions went through me. How did this happen? Was it a mistake? An accident? Am I really seeing this? Is this something I can really believe? I watched for a few hours more, and then I went to church. I met with the other pastor there. We talked. We were both shocked and amazed. We prayed. And the church we were at was in Etobicoke, right down the street from Pearson International Airport. And NORAD had halted all airplane traffic. They didn't know which planes were safe, which planes were dangerous. They just knew that thousands of planes in the air had to get out of the air. The Red Cross came to our church and said, we're going to be a staging ground because we are going to land hundreds of planes at Pearson Airport with no idea when they can take off. People flying to Europe, to South America, to America, you name it. Whether they know it or not, they're landing here in Toronto. It's Canada's biggest airport. And we need your church, one of these big churches with gymnasium and commercial kitchen and all sorts of things, to be a rallying point. We're going to put cots here and portable showers here. We're going to run a service center and impact room out of this church. And so things got to work very quickly. It was an interesting time. After a few days of mourning, a few days of wonderment, a few days of curiosity, how this could happen, who did this, it was clear this was no random accident. It was clear this was an act of war, if you will. And war brings war. And so 10 years ago, our country, Canada, joined with America and other countries, England, Australia, Poland, Czechoslovakia, a coalition of the willing, as President Bush called it, and invaded Afghanistan to root out those who caused this and to stop those who would perpetrate it. And now here we are in the 10th anniversary of September 11th. And we are still in Afghanistan. To date, 161 Canadians have died there. 157 of them were armed forces members and 4 were civilians, reporters, medics, company employees. 161 Canadians have died there. Is Afghanistan any better? I don't know. Just, I haven't been there. By my reading, it seems like there's been some improvements for the rights of women, some improvements in the education system, possibly some improvements in routing out corruption. But clearly, as the roadside bombs keep going off, as the porous border with Pakistan keeps moving people in and out with guns and arms and nefarious ideas, nothing has truly been solved. So we come together 10 years later. And we come together with the Americans. And we do well to ask ourselves the question, how does it end? Will we be here September 11th in 10 more years, celebrating 20 years of Afghanistan, and still have soldiers, still have armed conflict, and still have dying? Does war ever really end war? No. War cannot end an ideology. War cannot end hatred. Bombing people and shooting people and taking over villages and shock and awe never brings peace. It can bring quietness. It can bring death. But it doesn't bring peace. The ideas, the anger, the thoughts, the desire for malice still grows. It just goes underground. How does war end? It ends with forgiveness. It ends through contrition. It ends with a desire to say, it is time to move on. Let's put this behind us. In South Africa, after apartheid, they didn't arrest people, they didn't hang people, they didn't kill people. They established what they called a Truth and Reconciliation Board. They got those who would perpetrate violence and wrongdoing. They heard their stories. They accepted their apologies. And they worked to move forward. After World War II, when Europe is in shambles, we enact a new deal. We build. We create. We bring cultures together. We mend fences. We increase trade. And now we are an integrated, organized group. with Germany. The same is true for after the First World War. The same is true for America and Japan. Forgiveness only really brings peace. But as we read these words of Christ today, we realize that it is foolishness to think that we can offer those who do us harm, those who hate us, those who would want us dead, abandoned, or thrown out, to simply say, "I forgive you." Because as we hear in the parable of the slave who was forgiven by his master, us who are forgiven have a duty as well. To not just tacitly accept forgiveness, but to be radically transformed by it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The word trespass in the King James Bible has been chosen very, very appropriately, I think. The idea of trespassing is going too far. It's going out of bounds. It's going there you shouldn't go. When we say, "Forgive us our trespasses," saying, "God, you've given us this great creation. You've given us great freedom. You've given us great ability, great wealth, great blessing, but we have trespassed. We have gone too far. We have strayed outside your word. We have not done what you have wanted of us. Forgive us." And likewise, we forgive those who trespass against us. They have gone too far. They have gone too far with their tongues. They have gone too far with their actions. They have gone too far with their hostility or their malice, whatever it may be. See, when we say the new version, "Forgive us our sins," I'm not really sure what that means. But trespass, I understand, that is going too far. That's coloring outside the lines, going past the accepted norms, going into territory you shouldn't be. It's leaving the light and going to the darkness. And so we pray for forgiveness from trespasses. And we pray that we'll be able to forgive those who trespass against us. But forgiveness, while healing, has a cost. And that cost is on all of us. To be radically changed by forgiveness. You see, the man in today's parable by Christ was forgiven. His Lord, he owed an unpayable amount. You might as well say $1 billion in our language. He could never pay it back. His only place was debtor's prison, where he would rot for life until he died. He pleaded on his hands and knees, "Think of my family, think of my needs, I'll try my best." And his master says, "It's forgiven." And so, I'm sure he skips out of there feeling great, "Ha ha, MasterCard lost my bill," you name it. And what happens? He runs into a guy that owes him a pittance, a few dollars we're told. And he throws him in debtor's prison, which he'll never get out of because he can't go to work now. He's stuck in debtor's prison until he dies and rots. The king hears of this, and he's upset. So he doesn't just throw the man back in debtor's prison. He extends the punishment. He doubles the punishment. He multiplies the punishment. You're going not just to debtor's prison to rot in jail. You're going to debtor's prison to be flogged in jail, beaten in jail, tortured in jail. There's a warning to us in this. Us who have been greatly forgiven by God have a responsibility to try and display that forgiveness and grace to others in our lives. We who know forgiveness, we who have been forgiven, should work to forgive. We who have been blessed should work to bless. We who have received God's grace should work to show grace to others. And likewise, those who receive it from us should work to show it to others as well. It's like the game of dominoes. Christ is the first domino, and we are to fall in line with our loving, with our blessing, with our forgiving. Kind of the idea of Pay It Forward, that movie from about 10 years ago. That our act of love and kindness and forgiveness impacts someone else, so they'll be empowered for an act of love, kindness, and forgiveness. But if we break the chain, if we are the sticky domino and refuse to fall, if we don't pass it on, then there's a word of warning for us. Woe to you. As we come here, The 10th anniversary of September 11th. We do well to ask ourselves, how do we find forgiveness with those who have attacked us? How do we find forgiveness with those who would want us dead? How do we find forgiveness with those who despise our faith, our church, our history? I don't know the answer. I can't pretend to. But I do know that ultimately, only forgiveness is going to be able to end all this. Only forgiveness changes the direction of the dominoes. If we continue with violence, then we're only going to have more violence. If we continue with war, then we're only going to have more war. And we'll start having bigger wars, and bigger bombs, and bigger armies, and bigger piles of death rates. And it'll keep going and going and going until there is the one sticky domino. The one person who is able to find forgiveness. The one person who is able to hold the rest up and change the direction. I hope for the future, but I am not confident in it. All too often, forgiveness is not contemplated. Forgiveness is seen as weakness. Forgiveness is seen as defeat. And I fear our future holds more of the same. For we like the idea of victory. We like the idea of power. And we like the idea of certainty. We know what guns can do. We know what bombs can do. We know what planes and armies can do. We know their results. We don't know what love can do. We don't know what forgiveness can do. It can be rejected. It can be ridiculed. It can be despised. It can be laughed at. And thus we're often too scared to reach out with the hand of forgiveness. It's true in our own lives. When we're wronged, we worry if we are too quick to offer a generous word of love, too quick to offer contrition, too quick to offer support and forgiveness, because that might be used against us. We'll be seen as weak. We'll be seen as spineless. We'll be seen as lovey-dovey. We won't be taken seriously. We won't be seen as stern. And so we respond how we think the world wants us to, with indifference, with callousness, with anger, with violence, with mocking, you name it. But that will just breed more of the same. With you, I wonder what the next 10 years will hold. I pray for peace. I pray for forgiveness. I pray for God's will to be done. Amen.